Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. We made it. We made it. We made it out of 2020 with all of its bizarre and strange characteristics. No matter how we remember that year, it is over. We are in 2021. It has arrived, and hopefully it comes with kind of a new and fresh excitement for the future. I woke up this past Friday morning on January the 1st, and the first thing I did was open up my Bible. And I read John chapter 1. What a great reminder. Just a tremendous reminder of God's love and His sovereignty in our lives. There's great hope when we live our lives trusting entirely all that we are to the person and the life of Jesus Christ. 2020 was a year that challenged us to carefully evaluate what we had chosen to trust in. Was it time to climb into a bunker, isolating ourselves in order to avoid possible exposure to a deadly disease? Did we have enough toilet paper? Did we have enough cleaning supplies? Did we have enough water to sustain us? Do I wear a mask? Do I not wear a mask? What if someone gets sick because of my choices, or God forbid, someone were to die because of me? Do I trust the media? Or do they promote a damaging agenda? Do I trust the media to fact check itself? Or for that matter, to fact check anyone else? And who's fact checking the fact checkers? If I don't trust the media, how do I know the truth about what's really going on around me? Can I find the truth on Twitter? Can I find it on TikTok? Can I find it on Facebook? Am I a racist without even knowing it? Can I even trust myself to know or to understand? Should I vote for Biden or should I vote for Trump? And on a deeper level, what do I expect from them anyway? Can I trust the government even when some of our leaders won't follow their own rules? Or should I reject the government because I don't trust them? And if so, what then? Who do I trust? Is the church really all that essential? Or is it not essential? I mean, so much so that we can sacrifice gathering together as the government had dictated for the sake of public safety. Do I engage any of this? Or should I just go home and binge watch Tiger King? What a year it was. What do you and I trust? Underlying every cultural, societal, contextual, and spiritual issue is that question. What and who are you trusting in? It's the same question the Apostle Paul addresses with his friends at Rome. You should open up your Bibles right now to the book of Romans. We're going to be in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1, Romans, chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. It's where we're going to launch off in 2021, beginning right there. Again, Romans, chapter 10, verse 1. Please read along in your own Bible and keep in mind this question: who do I trust? Brothers and sisters, it's my heart's desire and prayer to God for them. The them in this case is Israel, the Jews, just so you know. My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring the Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring the Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth, and it is in your heart, that is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between the Jew or the Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, this passage, it may seem a little bit distant to us because it's speaking to the Jews, and so I want to bring it home just a little bit. It's pretty clear that there were some new religious converts from Judaism to Christianity who were in Rome, and they were concerned about those who were still earnestly following Judaism, which all of the people that had accepted Christ in Rome, that was where they had come from. So they understood that very, very well. They loved them, and they cared about the people who were around them that earnestly believed that Judaism was the right way. They saw their sincerity, and they knew of their earnest desire to honor God and to follow Him. These were family members. These were close friends. These were people that they had grown up with, that they had been together with, even that they had traveled from the Holy Land to live in Rome. These were people that were as close to them as family. How could a loving and merciful God reject the heartfelt, earnest efforts of those with whom He had established a relationship with for thousands of years prior to this time? How could He reject them now? How could he say now it's all about Jesus, and it's no longer about following the law like it was before? Paul addresses this just a couple of verses earlier in Romans. If you're here with me today, it's good to see many of you. I like the fire pit. Nice touch, Hill House clan. If you are with me today, I'm just going to have you follow along in your Bibles. It's just a few verses earlier. And if you are at home, I've got these up on the screen for you. Romans chapter 9, verse 30 and 31. Paul has to answer this question. They're asking, like, how could God reject all these people? How could he not just kind of include them? I mean, they're really sincere. They're trying hard. He says, what do we say? That the Gentiles, this is chapter 9, verse 30, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. In other words, those people that were on the outside, they've gotten in, even though they didn't have to follow all of the law. That is a righteousness that has come to them simply by faith. But that Israel, who pursued the law thousands of years, that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching the law. He said, this is the question that's at hand. This is what's right in front of us. Does your sincerity of belief get you in? Or is the object of what you believe in, is that really the crucial issue? We ask the same types of questions in our modern world. What about the person who has never heard of God? What is God going to do about that, huh? Is God really fair? What about those raised in other religious traditions? They would respond if they knew it was the right thing to do, but they've been brought up in a different way. Doesn't God understand the goodness of their hearts? What about those who are just fooled? They're following a cult group or some other religion, but they are sincerely good people. They're sincerely good neighbors, aren't they? Honestly, some of those people are better than some of the Christians I know. Are you serious? They're such nice people. God's not just going to understand. Doesn't God love people? Doesn't He care about their circumstances? Paul answers these questions in the next two verses in Romans 9. Why? How could it be that some get in by faith and those that have been working and being sincere and trying in their own way, they don't get in? Why? Because they have not pursued it by faith. Here is the issue. They did not pursue what they were pursuing by having faith in God, but as if it were based on works, on what they did, on what they thought, on what they believed. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. And he quotes a passage from the Old Testament in Isaiah. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion, or in heaven, a stone of stumbling. This is the cornerstone, a rock of offense. whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. They will not regret it. They will have great joy in their soul and in their lives and in their hearts. But don't mistake who that stone is. This stone, which is Jesus, the cornerstone of all of heaven, what everything is built upon, is a stone of stumbling for many. They will trip over Jesus. They will go to seek the truth. They'll find out who Jesus is, and I can't believe that. It will be a rock of offense because it is so simple in its explanation that even a child can understand what it means to trust in Jesus. But for many of us, we don't feel like that's enough, do we? We don't feel like we deserve it. We feel like our past does not allow us to simply come to Jesus and receive him by faith. Or in receiving him by faith, we can choke that off. But for the rest of our lives, we're trying to earn it. We're trying to show other people that what Jesus did is actually true in our lives. We accept him by faith, but we live by works. We don't continue to live according to faith. Paul answers that question and he says this is a huge area of stumbling for people. It's offensive that it could be so straightforward and simple. But he answers it in a direct manner. What you put your trust in, that's what makes the difference. If what you trust in cannot deliver on what you think it can, you've mistakenly misplaced your trust. And worst of all, you've done it intentionally. You've chosen to trust in works or trust in what you think or do over trusting in the work and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is what God has revealed, that Jesus Christ was able to do everything that was commanded in Scripture. And it is only by trusting in his life, in his work, on his sacrifice on the cross, the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. It's only in trusting in these things that you will also experience the resurrection that Jesus Christ experienced. That's it. The gospel is 100% straightforward. It is by faith or it is not at all. You add nothing to it. You can take nothing from it. It is given to you as a gift. And you cannot earn it. Don't miss that this last year, 2020, revealed a great deal about what we trust, didn't it? Do I trust God with life and death? Or do I actually fear death so much that I've realized I don't really think I've got the security of salvation that I thought I did? Do I believe that God has provided for all I need, or do I actually believe that the government is what provides for my happiness and my safety? Is God's word the anchor for my soul, or do I trust in the messages I hear from the media? But wait, Chris. Are you saying that the Bible is the only place where I can find the truth? No, of course not. That would be silly to say something like that. The Bible is the truth. And it never contradicts the truth in any place. And it never contradicts itself internally of the truth. It reveals the truth and everything that you need to know to have a relationship with God. That's the place to go. The Word of God is the place, but it is not the container of all truth. So here's my question. Do you spend more time consuming and listening to the media and its sources, or do you spend more time consuming God's word and listening to the one whom the Scriptures clearly and boldly reveal that every word of God proves true? Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. God is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Was he your shield? Did his words prove to be true in 2020? What kind of journey, what kind of quest do you find yourself on as you look back on this past year? I love the movie LOTR, Lord of the Rings. I love that series of movies. I've watched the prequels. I've watched the movies. I've read the books. I read them when I was a teenager. I was one of those nerdy boys that read those big, thick, science fiction-y, fantasy types of books. And I just really enjoyed reading about the quest to take the ring back to Mordor for Bilbo and all. The whole Lord of the Rings trilogy thing is just captivating to me. And sometimes I like to picture myself on that kind of a journey as I walk through the Christian life, fighting off the enemy, hiding from things that can hurt me, and trusting just in pure faith and in the power of God to protect me. So when I say something like it, that salvation, that being in a relationship with God, that some of the ways that we respond to Him have revealed faith issues in our lives. Sometimes that might sound crazy. You're like, well, but wait, Chris, I'm on a quest here. I'm on a journey. I'm trying to figure out my relationship with God. I'm in this process. What do you mean? It's just by faith. I don't get to climb Mordor. I don't get to burn rings. I don't get to fight dragons. You got to be kidding me. No, that's great for books, for Narnia, and for other places like that. But I'm telling you, having a relationship with God needs to come back to a simple place of faith in Him and trust in Him. And not just trust for your eternity, but trust for your right now, for your today, for this moment, for your life, for your next breath. It depends on Him. So what are you saying? You saying I should just disconnect? Disconnect from the world that is around us? Ignore the culture, the warning signs, the news media, all the things that people are telling me? Should I just ignore that stuff? Rip off my mask, run through the supermarket, breathe deeply the breath of God and COVID and all the rest? I'm just listening to God. I'm trusting in Him. That seems like a foolish thing to do, Chris. Doesn't sound very smart to me. Shouldn't I also be using common sense? Doesn't the Bible have a lot to say about that? And listen to what is going on around me and make decisions based on trusting in the good information I receive from reliable sources? I mean, I believe in God, but it doesn't mean I'm going to go do reckless or dangerous things, right? Just because God's the one who holds life and death in His hands. I believe in God, but I don't play catch with my kids out on the freeway. Because it's dangerous, and that'd be stupid. Right? So my pastoral answer to you is both a yes and a no. But it is more of a no than it is a yes. I do believe that we live differently, and I do believe that we live dangerously, and I do believe that we live on the edge because we have no fear of what comes next. Because where we are going is better than where we are at. Many of us live as though where we're at is better than where we are going. Many of us live as though this is what matters, and where we're headed in the future, that's the thing that's like, yeah, you know, it's kind of obscure out there, you know, in the far distance, and I'll never get there. So my answer is more of a no. It's more of a no to trusting in our common sense, and I say that not because I am trying to run amok of being wise. I do believe that we should listen to reliable sources. But I believe the Bible is the core of that source. I believe that it is the most reliable witness of God that you can find. It's the most reliable place to go for everything that we see and experience in our world. How much time do you really spend in God's Word? I don't care what anybody around you thinks. Your spouse, your children, your parents, it does not matter to me. I'm asking you, between you and God Almighty, how much time are you truly spending in God's Word? You and I need to spend enough time in God's Word that it gives us the ability to see our world, our culture, and all the information that we receive from God's perspective. instead of simply our own wisdom that we have collected. To see things through the eyes of Scripture is to see things with the mind of Christ that is provided to you and to me by the Holy Spirit of God. We work in compatibility with God, listening to His voice. If we do not listen, if we will not take in God's voice, it is near to impossible, short of a miracle of God, for Him to be able to work through us and speak to us in our lives. How much time do you really spend in God's Word? Now, am I saying that you need to spend as much time in God's Word as you do, like, let's say, sleeping? No. Your frail body needs more time in bed than it does reading the Scriptures. It's a different kind of exercise. The amount of time that you spend in the Scriptures does not need to amount to the amount of time that you spend in bed. Hopefully, most of you are getting good, long nights of sleep. Are you getting good extended times in the Word of God? Do you spend enough time in the Word of God to see the world through the eyes of Scripture, with the mind of Christ, under the power of the Holy Spirit? It has been made available to you. If you are a follower of Christ, it has been made available to you. But it's going to require us to reorganize and rethink the way that we go about our lives and submit ourselves to what we have been called to in the Scriptures, which is to meditate, to concentrate, to process life through the window, through the lens, through the eyes of the Scriptures. What do you mean, Chris? I mean, could you quit? Enough with the lofty language. Be practical. What does God want? What's He want of me? This was the question that the Romans asked too. Like, we don't get it. How is it that the God that we understand from the Old Testament, the God that is merciful and loves people and has sought out relationship with, why doesn't He just love everybody? Why doesn't He just let everybody in? Doesn't He understand? Like, it's complicated down here. It's confusing down here. It's hard. What is it that He wants? If He won't receive that, what do I have? My answer, and Paul's answer better than me, is that God has been asking for the same thing the entire time, from the beginning to the end of the whole story, everything that comes from Genesis to Revelation and even extends outside of that. God has been seeking the same thing the whole time. God wants you to trust everything to His care. Do you really trust God with everything? If you don't, it's going to be really hard to spend time in the Word of God. If you don't actually trust Him, if you have not truly placed your faith, your trust, your confidence in God and in what He has done in Christ and all of that, it's going to be very difficult. Like, at some point you're going to disconnect from God's Word. You're just going to be like, yeah, it's fine. I can do this on my own. I got it. God, give me the machete of Jesus and I will go hack up the world. That's the result that you're going to come to. What is God asking? Simple. He wants you to trust everything to His care. Do you trust Him with everything? Now, I know the human condition. I've got it in spades. I tend to take things back all the time, which is why I need to spend regular time in the Word of God to remind me of who God is and who I am so that I can hand those things right back over to Him again. I get it. We are obsessive. I mean, we used to call it Indian giving. I think that is politically incorrect now. I don't really know what to call it. Whatever. You know what I mean, though. We take back the things that we give. Is there something or someone, even a single thing, that in reality you are not entrusting to God's control? Is there some part of you, some aspect of your past, some vision of your future, some element in your life that privately or maybe even publicly you believe differently than what the Word of God reveals to you? And you're secretly or otherwise, you're holding on to it. I remember as a young man in college, saying to people, I believe in God, but I've handed everything over to Him except for dating girls. Oh, of all the stupid, idiotic, don't bring this boy home to meet mom and dad kind of things to say and to believe in my heart. I tell you, I believed in God. I had faith in Him for every single thing, but I really felt like being loved and the way that I was going to love somebody else that was kind of in my own ball court. I mean, the blood of Christ, Chris, is great for my salvation and all, but I think I know my own sexuality, some would say. I can define and understand that on my own. God loves me, and seriously, do you really think God cares about what is going on in the private bedrooms of people all over the place? That seems creepy to me. That doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't seem like God. Seriously, when it comes to that kind of stuff, I think God knows I sincerely believe in Him. And really, if I believe in Him, does anything else matter? Another would say, I trust in the work of Christ, that He gave me everything. And yes, I give a lot of my money to God because it's in appreciation for His sacrifice. But beyond that, what does God care what I do with my money? When it comes to my future, my retirement, the way I use my finances, I get to define what generosity is, what I give and what I don't. And really, isn't what I do with the rest of my stuff a choice that God has left up to me? If God trusts me with this choice, why can't you? And still, for another person, hey, I believe in God. I totally believe it's the truth. But other people believe other things, and who am I to say that they aren't so right? I mean, if their truth leads them to good things, isn't everything that is true and good from God anyway? God is love. He is loving. And I read in the Bible that it says that He knows the hearts of people, right? I believe that God is going to see the good intentions and the good works that people do, and He's going to see His way to forgive them, even if they don't get everything right. I mean, I don't get everything right either, and God loves me, right? Why not other people? These are exactly the questions that the apostle is being asked in this passage. These are exact the questions that I have plucked out of our modern day. Questions about sexuality. Questions about how we use our money. Questions about, you know, I'm going to believe what I want to believe. You believe what you want to believe and we'll both be good, right? These, what I would technically call kind of a pluralism, you know, all roads lead to God. Those kinds of questions that are modern day framed questions, these are exactly the questions that the Apostle Paul is facing from those Roman Christians. As they are working out their salvation, they're figuring things out, they're writing him questions, and they're saying, well, but what about? And he answers it, beginning in Romans chapter 10, verse 5. He takes them back because he's speaking to Jews. So he takes them back in history. For Moses, we're going back, you know. This is like 1,800 years earlier. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. That a person that follows the law could be righteous, is how I would summarize that. That the person who does the commandments is the one who would live by them. In other words, if you're going to do righteous things, you're going to live naturally, just normally. You will live according to the commandments that are in Scripture. But the righteousness based on faith does not say who's going to go up to heaven to find righteousness. Who's going to climb up there and find the promised one so that they can be righteous? Who's going to go down to the depths, whether it's the depths of the sea or the depths of hell? Who's going to go down there and grab hold of that which is true, that which is Christ, and bring it up from the dead? No, that's not what the Word of God says. It says that the Word is near you, that it's in your mouth and that it's in your heart. That is the Word of faith that we are proclaiming. So Paul, in kind of rapid fire fashion, it's like a machine gun of the Old Testament, because he knows who he's speaking to. And so he speaks to them about things that they already would have background and knowledge in. And so rapid fire, he rips through some verses in Deuteronomy. He takes some parts of Leviticus and he throws it in there. And he takes all these verses and he jams them together and he says, don't you see? For the person that's truly following the righteousness of God, it's going to come naturally to him. It's going to be easy. It's just going to flow right on out of him. That's what it's supposed to be like. Because you love God and God loves you, and so it's easy, right? He reminds them that God does not think up salvation by trusting in Jesus Christ. He didn't just think that up yesterday. He didn't just go, you know what? I'm going to send the Son of God, and we're going to change the way that salvation works. Instead of being by the law, it's now going to just simply be by faith. Paul makes the point that it's been by faith the entire time. And that if you're going to live according to righteousness, it should come naturally to you, the way that it did for Jesus Christ. So he quotes from these verses and he makes the point that following God is not supposed to be a following that is fraught with difficulty and trouble. And if it is, we have to ask ourselves, is what I'm trying to do really the salvation that God intended in the Bible? And you should come up with the answer, no. You should read those verses and say, man, following God is not effortless for me. That should challenge me. I should dig in. I should look more deeply, because according to the Scriptures, it's supposed to come. It's supposed to kind of come out of me naturally. It's just supposed to be the words that are on my lips. It's supposed to be the thing that's in my heart. It's supposed to be what my mind is captivated by. I'm supposed to just be in it. It is only by the effort, it is only by the life of Jesus Christ that one could possibly live for God as easily and without a troubled heart as Jesus Christ did. It is only Jesus that could live that way, and it's only in relationship to Him that you will live that way. He accomplishes it all. You don't bring anything to the table. Not the first day that you were saved, and not the last day before you go to meet Him face to face. He accomplishes it all, and He does so on our behalf. This is the greatness of the gospel. It's not done by you, it has been done for you. And it has been done so perfectly that it is sufficient for all people in all places, including you, including me, including all of us, and including everyone in the entire, it's sufficient for all. But it is a stumbling block. It is a rock of offense. It does not save all. While it is sufficient, it is only effective in the lives of people who truly put their trust in God's provision, Jesus Christ. The answer of salvation is as plain as the words on the page. No earnest belief, no good intention bit of personal or cultural wisdom will achieve salvation. It is found only in Jesus Christ. And it is only achieved, sealed, signed, delivered, provided for by the blood of Jesus Christ sacrificed on the cross. It is what leads Paul to say in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Don't add anything to it. Don't complicate it more than that. Don't try to twist it out in your mind and go, okay, let me separate. There's some things I believe in my heart, but I say it in my mouth, but I don't really do them in my life. Da, 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 da. We start to twist it all around. Read it, trust it, believe it. For with the heart, one believes. And when one believes, they are justified. Not just forgiven for sin, but made righteous, given the righteousness of Christ. Not just declared not guilty, declared truly pure, innocent, righteous. You are given the easy salvation, the easy living of Jesus Christ, the ease with which he was able to walk with God, to wake up in the morning and seek God while it was still dark. The ease that he goes through, even when he goes to the cross with such fierce determination, submitting himself to the will of God at every step along the way. He has accomplished these things. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. In other words, what you do proves what you believe. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And then it goes on to say there's no distinction in that day between Jew or Greek. I've joked around, you know, between Angels and Dodgers fans. But what is it? Between Democrats and Republicans? Between maskers and no maskers? Between people that believe coronavirus is a gigantic conspiracy theory and those that have had it and don't think that was quite the conspiracy theory that many might believe? What is it? What is it that the gospel brings together that our world just loves to pull the rubber band to see if it'll snap apart? And we get caught up in that stuff. We get caught up in that kind of life as though that is what life is about, that it's about what's going on here. That reveals to us that our faith is not soaked in the pages of the scriptures, but is being more impacted by the culture around us. Paul pushes up against that and says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He quotes from Joel chapter 2, verse 32, a promise that was made hundreds of years earlier that anybody who calls on the name of the Lord, and the Jews just thought it was about them. They just thought, oh, salvation is just for us. And Paul said, no, it's for everybody. Anybody who will call on the name of the Lord. This is not some exclusive club that we are in. This is a club that is meant to be given away and to invite everybody into. He celebrates that confession that comes from the mouth that has been achieved in the heart. This salvation, righteousness of God that comes to us by grace. He lifts it up and he says, this is sufficient. This will cover the issues and the questions that you are asking. And with increasing clarity, he views salvation from the inside of our heart to the outside of our lives. It is Christ in your heart and Christ that comes out of your mouth that is the actual achievement of salvation. Not something you do, but that God does inside of you, and it removes that stumbling stone. And rather than it being a stone that you trip and fall and are injured and are offended by or are hurt by, it suddenly becomes the very stone that you build life upon, confirming righteousness that comes by God and is achieved by faith. This is the echo of the theme of the book of Romans. And I've got to call you back to it. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He gives away the whole book in the first chapter. And this is tough on me, because everything in the book relates to these couple of verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. God has made this offer without prejudice. He is the Lord of all and all who will call upon Him. He has made this offer to everyone. But it is missed. It is so easily missed. It's missed because of blindness brought on by sincerity, being spiritual people, and not being biblical people. It's missed by holding on to things that we feel we have a better understanding of than the Bible, like our sexuality. It's missed by what we would apply is just simply common sense, like the way that we spend our money, what we do with it. It's missed by the blindness not only of God's people who miss the greatness of the grace of God and then do not speak that grace to the world that is around them, but it is also missed by a world that is desperate, desperate to find light in the midst of darkness. And is settling for little light bulbs rather than the bright sun of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul invokes the prophet Joel and says that what he was talking about is the time that we are living in. And again, as we read these verses, the time that Paul was living in is the time that you and I have found ourselves in now, today. A time when we live underneath the hand of a government that at times is so frustrating and so difficult and so undoing that it drives us crazy. And we are desperate to try to figure out how to live for Christ in the midst of these kinds of circumstances. And so I say to you, it's always been true. It's been true since the very beginning. And we must confess it. We must proclaim it. We must share about it out of our mouths from the beginning to the end of time that salvation is found for all people simply by trusting in the life and work of Jesus Christ. Is there anything? Is there anything in your life that is not covered by the blood of Jesus? And I don't mean, can He do it? Is it sufficient for Him to do it? I'm asking you if you're holding back. Because today we have a time of communion. And this, for those that do not know Christ, is a time to put your faith and trust in Him. But for those of you that do know Jesus, this is a time of renewal, the first Sunday of the year, a time to renew your walk with God, to renew your faith in God, to renew yourself by submitting once again, as you did the very first day of your faith. Once again, trust in Jesus for everything. God wants all of us, every single person, and He wants all that you've got in your life, all that you have to bring. He wants everything. That's the man and woman that He works with, that He changes, that He transforms, that belongs to Him, that is called His own child. I invite you into that today, and I invite you into this time of communion as a time of repentance and a time of celebration of the body, the work, and the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesse, please come and lead us in our communion time today.
It is finally 2021, a brand new year. Time to put 2020 behind us, to look ahead to the future. But as exciting as the new year is, it doesn't take long to remember and realize that 2021 isn't so much a clean slate. We still have a global pandemic going on. There is racial injustice, and there is plenty of civil and political unrest. Some of us look to this new year, though, as a year of possibility, a year to make some changes, a year of hope. There are others, though, that can't see past the struggles of 2020. And so they see 2021 as just 2020 on repeat. This morning, I have the honor of leading our family, this church, in the first communion of 2021. We get to celebrate and remember what it is that Jesus did on the cross for our, on our behalf, to the glory of the Father. But as we prepare to take communion, just like looking back at 2020, sometimes we only seem to see the things that we've done wrong. We see our sins, our mistakes. We see all of the reasons why Jesus needed to be put on the cross in the first place. We find ourselves saying that we've done too many wrongs, too much sinning. There were too many mistakes. And so we let our past cloud over what Jesus has done. We let our sins take the place of hope. But unlike the anticipation of hope that comes from the dropping of that ball on New Year's Eve, celebrating communion is the realization that hope has already been established. It's already been promised, regardless of our past disobedience. Reminding the Corinthians of how communion works, he says this. He says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Jesus allowed his body to be broken for you. You didn't have to break your own body. He broke his in your place. Paul went on to say, "In this same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Jesus allowed his blood to be spilled to establish a new covenant, a new promise, a promise that will remain until we see him in paradise, a promise that says we belong to him and nobody else. With his body and blood, he bought us as is, broken and mistake-ridden, because he loved us, because we're worth it. Today, as we eat this cracker or wafer or whatever it is that you have at home, as we drink this drink, it is a physical reminder of what Jesus has done. And it's something that we get to remember and celebrate together. New Year's resolutions bring a temporary hope, but the hope that we gain from this new promise that Jesus has established is eternal. It is a forever kind of promise, a forever hope. For those of us who have confessed that Jesus is Lord and we have believed in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will never again be defined by our sins. We never have to fear that our mistakes and our repeated sins will keep us from God's love. And so this morning, we get to celebrate this together. We get to do it out in the open. Because as Paul continued, he said, "When we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so no matter what things we leave behind in 2020 or which things follow us into 2021, we have hope because the Son of God paid for our sins, and he has set us free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we participate in communion this morning, may we do so understanding the price that you paid. It was no easy task for you, but you paid it because you loved us and because you want us to know freedom. Thank you for this gift. Thank you for your sacrifice. We eat, we drink, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a moment. and let's eat and drink together. As is customary with communion, we take a benevolent offering so that we as a church can support those who are in need, usually within our own congregation, those who are struggling. And so we don't have a plate to pass by for a special benevolent offering, but as you give regularly, if today you could mark those for the benevolence. And so as we finish up this time here, let's pray one more time for those who are in need. Father God, I thank you so much that we are here, that we exist here as a church, not just to have something to do on Sunday morning, but to come together to worship you together as a family. And God, part of that worship is also making sure that we are taking care of our own, that we are taking care of those who are in need, that those who are around us. So God, we pray for, we lift up those who are struggling right now. And that God, you would give us each exactly what we need in order to take care of those who have need. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. God, I pray that you would bless those who are without, that you would bless us as we give, God, so that at the end of the day, your people would be cared for and you would receive the glory. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.